Come on, Lord. Open your Bibles this morning with me, if you would, to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. And I want to talk to you again this morning about truth. And I've entitled this Our Truth Specialist. And we need someone to help us with the truth. Beloved, we live in a world of lies. I mean, where the truth is very rare. In fact, lying has become a way of life in our culture, in our day, from the highest offices in politics in this nation. In fact, nowadays, whenever a politician is caught in a lie, it doesn't even surprise us anymore. We actually expect it when they're running for office and they run all those ads and everything. We don't believe most of that stuff, and that's just normal. That's just the way it is. But from the highest offices in the land, we are fed lies all the way, you know, down to the youngest schoolboy who's caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and he tries to explain why. I mean, in fact, it's almost like we're teaching a generation to lie. As I was studying for this sermon, I found a quote from a fairly prominent psychologist who said some time ago, he said that lying is such a way of life that that it is important for young children to learn this task so that they can fit in socially, okay? So it's part of their, so lying is actually part of the social development of a young child. Now, isn't that interesting? That really is the way, that is the world in which we live in today. And the reason is that way is because there is a ruler of this world. Jesus is going to identify him for us here in this passage. But he is the father of lies. The ruler of this world is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and nothing he says is true. Now, the opposite of that is Jesus, of course. Jesus himself said, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus, he didn't just come with the truth or teach the truth or share the truth. He was the truth. You don't know truth until you know Jesus. And remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate on that as he was in trial. In fact, you can go here just a couple of chapters past the one we're going to be reading today in John chapter 18. And Jesus stands in Pilate's presence, the Roman procurator. And Pilate says, are you a king? And he said, and Jesus says, well, that's the reason I was born, but not the kind of king you're thinking of. My kingdom is not of this world. And he says, my followers are going to follow me because my followers seek truth. And remember what Pilate said to him? He said, what is truth? In other words, he said, there really isn't such a thing as truth, really. I mean, it's all relative. Somebody might say one thing and somebody says another, but what difference does it make? The religious leaders are out there accusing Jesus of being some kind of demon or something. We've got to kill him. They were coming up with all kinds of things. What in the world is the truth? I mean, we're living in a world, and it's been this way for a very long time, in which there is just not a whole lot of truth because the ruler of this world is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and he's really good at it. And he teaches it. So what we need to do, or what we need, is a truth specialist. We need someone who will come alongside us and help us to understand the truth. I got a story I got to tell you in this regard. It's a sailor story. Most of y'all are aware that I spent some time in the Navy, about 8 years as a sailor. Anyway, the ship was in port, and the sailors had liberty that evening, and they had to get back to the ship by midnight. And so the officer of the deck was checking them all back in as they came back, and there were 10 sailors who were late. They came back after the 12 o'clock curfew. And so he knew he was going to have to send them to captain's mass unless there was some reason, you know, that they were late. And so as they came in, he asked them their story. So the first one came in and said, well, the reason I'm late is because, honestly, I stayed at my girlfriend's a little bit longer than I should have, and I missed the last bus to the base. And so I called a cab, and I got a cab, and it was bringing me back to the base, but it broke down. And so I got out, I had to walk, but there was a horse farm right there. I ended up going over there, buying the horse. I was riding that horse back to the base, and the horse just keeled over and died on the way, so I had to get off and walk the rest of the way, and that's why I'm late. So The officer of the deck had never heard anything like that before, and so he was wondering, could this possibly be true? Second guy came in as he was thinking about this, and he says, so how come you were late? Second guy says, well, I stayed at my girlfriend's a little bit longer than I should have. I missed the last bus, so I called the cab. Cab came. It broke down halfway here. I got out and started walking. There was a horse farm. I bought a horse, rode it here, but the horse keeled over and died. I had to walk the rest of the way. Well, now he'd heard it all. I mean, you know, twice in a row. In fact, the next guy came in and said the same thing. The next guy, all the way through, you know, the first nine sailors came in and told the exact same story. And finally, number 10 comes in, and the officer of the deck, he's trying to figure all this out. He says, how come you were late? And the officer of the deck says, or the sailor, the 10th sailor says, well, I was at my girlfriend's, stayed a little bit too long, and I missed the last bus. The officer of the deck said, okay, stop it right there. Let me guess. He said, you called the cab. Cab came and got you. Cab broke down. You bought a horse. Horse died. You had to walk the rest of the way, right? And the guy said, no, that's not what happened at all. He said, yes, I called the cab. Cab came and got me, and the cab brought me here straight to the base. So the officer of the deck said, well, why are you so late? And he said, well, because the cab had to negotiate between all those broken down cabs and dead horses in the road. I'm so proud of myself that y'all laughed at that, or some of you laughed at that. Well, what he needed was somebody to come alongside him and tell him the truth. That's the whole point of all that. Isn't that interesting? And beloved, that's what we need. Because we living in a world of lies, we need a truth specialist. Someone that will come alongside us and tell us the truth. Beloved, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The work of the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God and he brings it to our hearts. He not only tells us the truth, he brings the truth, all right? In the 16th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus is just hours away from his arrest. And so he's given his disciples those last things they've got to know before he's gone. And so here in chapter 16, he tells them about the Holy Spirit. And last week, we looked at this passage, and if you weren't here last week, get the CD, or you can listen to it on podcast. But we focused on verse 13. I just want you to look down at verse 13 again, because Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now notice, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and what does he do? He guides us into all truth. And last week I showed you that all truth included all truth about God, about God's Word, about God's way. You're never going to know God. You're never going to understand his Word. You're never going to see or understand or follow the way of God without the Spirit of God in your heart and life, opening those things up to you and sharing that truth with you. So those are the things about God. But listen, there's more truth because he guides us in all truth, and some of the truth is truth about ourselves. We need to know, we need to hear, we need to experience truth about ourselves. Go back to verse 5, and I want you to see what Jesus says here. He says, now I'm going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asked me, where are you going? Now, he's saying, not one of you asked me, where are you going? Because he's saying, y'all don't really understand what's going on here. I've been telling you all these things, and I'm telling you I'm going away, but nobody has said, where are you going? Because you haven't got it yet. And then he said in verse 7 or 6, yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, now you're sad because I've told you I'm going away, and now you're sad. He's saying, but you really don't understand it's actually for your good. Verse 7, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It's for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, and that's that word parakletos, paraclete, the one who comes alongside us, the one who not only represents us, but he represents everything to us. So he is our truth specialist. The counselor, the parakletos, he will not come to you. That is, don't be sad that I'm going away, because if I don't go away, he won't come. Now, most of us would think, you know what, it would be really cool if Jesus were here with us and he could walk with us every day. But listen, Jesus is saying that's not what you want. What you want is the Spirit of God, because what the Spirit does is he comes to live within you. And now, no matter where you go, 24/7, he's with you. So he says, if I don't go, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you personally, individually. Look at verse 8. Here's what he does. Now, when he comes, He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those three things. That's what we're going to look at today. And then he just kind of unpacks it a little bit. Verse 9, about sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. I want you to look back now at verse 8, because this is where we're going to park for just a little while. He says, he, that is the Spirit of truth, the one who guides us into all truth, this Parakletos, the counselor, he is going to come and he will convict the world about sin. Now, you see that word convict? That word convict is a legal term that actually refers to the investigator of the crime. So you know what the investigator of the crime does? He goes out and he checks into all things and he determines what the truth is. So he might interview witnesses. He might look at phone logs, whatever it is. He's going to investigate. He's going to check into all these things. And then he's going to come to the trial and he's going to lay it all out there so that the truth will be known. Well, this is what Jesus said the Spirit of God does. He is going to convict us. That is, he is going to look into all these things and he's going to lay it all out there so it will be known. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is what the Spirit of God does. He is our truth specialist. He examines all these things. He lays it out there for us. In what ways? Well, he gives us three ways that he does this. And this is what I want you to see. This is the truth about you and me, beloved. This is our truth, God's truth about you. Number one, here's the number one truth. In yourself or alone by yourself, you are a sinner. That's truth number one. You are a sinner. He says the Spirit of God will convict us about sin, or he will convict us concerning sin. So the first thing the Spirit of God does is he comes and he shows us that we're a sinner. Now, beloved, the Bible teaches very clearly all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Every one of us, there's not a one of us who have not sinned. We have all sinned, and all means everybody. I just heard this story this past week as well, thought I'd share it with you. There was an angel named Carruthers. And he was called in before God one day, and God said, hey, Carruthers, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go throughout all the earth, and I want you to make a list of all the sinners. And so he said, yes, Lord. And Carruthers took off. He started going throughout all the earth. 3 weeks later, he came back. And God said, well, have you got the job done? He said, Father, God, he said, there's too many sinners out there. I can't get them all. I tell you what, I need some help. Could you send some other angel to go with me? Because it's just too big of a job. And God said, well, I've got all the other angels busy on other things. You're going to have to get this job done yourself. And so he said, well, I don't think I'm going to be able to do the whole thing. Could I make a suggestion? Instead of making a list of all the sinners, could I make a list of all the saints, of all the good people, of all the ones who never sin? And God said, well, I tell you what, that might do it. I tell you, you make that list, and then we'll know if they're not on the list, then they're sinners. And so he went away. 2 days later, he came back, and he had his list down. And he gave it to God, and it wasn't a very long list, pretty short list. But it was God was so impressed with those who had never sinned that what he did was he decided to send a letter to them. He wrote out a letter. He sent it down to them. And you know what that letter said? Nobody here got the letter either? Because I don't know what it said, because I didn't get one. I'm sorry. What I was trying to help you to understand is you're a sinner. You didn't get one of those letters from God, did you? Your name wasn't on the sinless list. Your name was on the sinner's list. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what the Holy Spirit has to do is the Holy Spirit has to come to each one of us, and he's got to convince or convict us of our sin. Because you know what the devil does? The devil says, sin ain't no big deal. Don't worry about sin. In fact, nothing's sin anymore. By the way, the devil's been doing this all the way since the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, he was there with Adam and Eve. Did God really say you can't eat from that tree? Did God say you were going to die on that? No. Listen, you don't have to worry about that. Just go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. He's been doing it, beloved, since that day in the Garden of Eden. He's been doing it to this day. Did God really say that sex outside of marriage is sin? Oh, no. If it feels good, do it. Do it with whoever you want, whenever you want, however you want. With a man, with a woman, it just doesn't matter because it's all about you. There's no such thing as sin. In fact, beloved, do you know what's happened in our world today? We have so redefined sin that nothing is sin anymore. In fact, you know what the greatest sin in our day is, honestly? The greatest sin in our day is somebody like me standing up here saying that something is sin. That's the greatest unforgivable sin out there because, oh, Brother Greg, you're being condemning. You're telling those folks that they shouldn't have fun or they shouldn't do their thing. Or no, I'm just telling you what God says. That's the great sin today. And so the Holy Spirit has to come along and He's got to convict us of sin. He's got to show us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And beloved, everybody needs to hear this. Listen, believers need to hear this as well because their sin is still sin. And many believers think, well, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm saved. I've got Jesus. And so it's no big deal. Let me tell you something, beloved. Sin is a big deal. If it wasn't a big deal, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is our reality. We are all sinners. In and of yourself, you're just a sinner. And the Holy Spirit is that voice of God in our hearts and in our lives that convicts us of sin, all right? So alone, you're a sinner. That's the first thing. Second truth is this. In Christ, you are a saint. Now, I know that sounds like complete and total opposite from what, it's counterintuitive to everything that I just told you. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said He'll convict the world about sin. That is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. But He said He will also convict the world about righteousness. And then down in verse 10, He says about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see Me. Now hold on to that for just a second. But understand this. There are two kinds of righteousness, beloved. Two kinds. First kind is self-righteousness. That is, what you do, the good things that you do, all of the way that you help people or whatever it is, whatever is good and holy and pure and all that kind of stuff, whatever you do, that is self-righteousness. Now, in a way, all of us are righteous to some degree in this way because we can all do good things, we can all say things, and we can bless people and all those things. We all have a measure of self-righteousness. The problem with self-righteousness is it will never get you to God. Self-righteousness, it will never be good enough for God. You will never come to the place where you can say, hey, God, look at all these things I've done, and so now I'm good enough for You, and so now I can make it. No, self-righteousness will not bring you to God. Self-righteousness will not give you life, eternal life. It will only lead you into eternal death. In fact, listen to what the prophet Isaiah said about this. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. In fact, in verse 5, he says, how can we be saved if we remain in our sin? That is, there's no salvation apart from sin. He says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. Now, did you get that? He said, all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. Basically, what he's saying there is that your self-righteousness, the best you can do, is a polluted garment, or maybe I could put it in another way, toilet paper. In other words, it's waste paper. It's what you would throw down the toilet. The best you can do, you hold it up to God, and you say, God, here is my righteousness. And God says, well, I see that you've got a big wad of toilet paper there. We'll flush that. Now, what do you got left? That's the way it is. That's what self-righteousness will do for you. So that's the first kind. There is self-righteousness. Second kind of righteousness is God righteousness. That is God's righteousness that was put on display in Jesus Christ, who is tempted in every way like as we, yet without sin. He lived a sinless life. So the righteousness of God was put on display, and what happens is when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again on the third day, now he makes his righteousness available to us. So what happens is when we come to him and the blood of Jesus washes our sin away, our righteousness or unrighteousness is taken away, and God takes his righteousness and he imputes it or he puts it in us. And so now God's righteousness is in us. And so now what happens is I don't come before God with my own self. I don't come before him and say, hey, God, look at what I've done. Look at all these good things. I come before him and he looks at me and he sees the Lord Jesus. And so now I am righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ in me. And beloved, the righteousness of Christ is not only enough to save me, the righteousness of Christ is enough for me to live in this world a godly life, or the way that he would have me. Notice, or have me live. Watch what he says here in verse 10 again. He says, he convicts the world about righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Now what he means by that is he's talking to his disciples. And just think about it. Up until that point, the disciples had been with Jesus everywhere they went. And so when they'd go into a town, there'd be Jesus, there'd be the disciples. So when the people saw the disciples, they saw Jesus. And so they would bless him because of Jesus. But now Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you physically anymore. Now, wherever they go, people aren't going to see Jesus on the outside. They're just going to see those disciples. And their righteousness was not going to be anything. It wasn't. They weren't anything to brag about. I mean, they were just a bunch of sailors and tax collectors and all that other kind of stuff. I mean, they had really nothing in and of themselves to promote themselves. So Jesus says, look, I'm going away. This is what the Spirit of God does. He convicts you of righteousness because I'm not going to be with you anymore. And so what happens is God's going to put his righteousness in you through me. And now when you walk through this world, people are not just going to see you. They're going to see me in you. Before I was with you, now I'm going to be in you. And my righteousness is going to be in you. And so now you're going to walk with me, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be in you. Beloved, this is the experience of every believer today. Every one of us, at the moment of salvation, at that point in your life where you gave yourself to him and you trusted him with your life, what the Spirit of God did is he came and he washed you clean, all of your unrighteousness, and now he takes the righteousness of Christ and puts him in you. So now it's Christ in you and Christ with you. Christ in you, Christ with you. Do you understand? Now you never walk alone. His righteousness saves you, and his righteousness goes with you. So wherever you go, the righteousness of Christ comes out. So, beloved, every believer is a saint. Every believer carries the righteousness of Christ in you. Now, watch this. Understand why this is so very, very important. It's so very, very important because the devil lies to you. And first of all, before you're saved, the devil's going to say, hey, you're good enough for God. Your righteousness is just fine. Listen, God is happy with people like you who do good things, go to church, and all that other kind of stuff. But then once you get saved, and now you receive the righteousness of Christ, and Christ's righteousness lives within you, now the devil comes along, and he's that little voice, and he says, oh, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. I mean, I tell you what, a real Christian wouldn't have done that. A real Christian wouldn't have said that. So you might as well just give up trying. So you just go ahead and live your life any old way because you're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And God can't love you and anything like that. Beloved, I want to just real quickly show you a passage of Scripture in John chapter 10. Just a couple of chapters back in verse 27, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice. Now, who are the sheep? Who are Jesus' sheep? They're those of us in whom the Spirit of God has come to dwell and live. And now the righteousness lives within us. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, beloved, it is the righteousness of Christ within you that makes you right before God today and forever. And it is the righteousness of God within you that allows you to live your life for Him, even when you stumble and fall and the devil says, oh, you're no good, you're never going to make it. But the Spirit of God says, now, come on, let's confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And now we go on with Him, living it, beloved, living it. Because a child of God who has the righteousness of God within them is going to live out that righteousness. Because what's on the inside is going to come out. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. But it means you will never, ever be content or happy in your sin or living like there is no God. You're going to be absolutely miserable. You're going to be so turned up on the inside. And what He's going to do is He's going to keep coming back and convict you of righteousness. That's not who you are. That's not the way you live. This is what you are. Let's live it. Do you understand? So the Holy Spirit is our truth specialist. He convicts us of sin, reminding us that alone we're all sinners. Reminding us that in Christ we are all saints, because He convicts us of righteousness. This is God's truth about you and me. And there's one final thing here, and this is it. God's truth is this. You live in a world condemned. Now listen to me. You live in a world condemned. And so He says, the counselor is going to come and he's going to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he says down in verse 11 about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, a couple of things there, beloved. First of all, the ruler of this world is the devil, Satan, our adversary. Say, Brother Greg, is there really a devil? There really is. No, he's not the caricature that people try to make him out to be today. He's not a little guy in red tights with a pitchfork and a tail and little pointy horns running around, you know, waiting to gig you and everything. But he really is a spiritual being. But beloved, I want you to understand about the devil. He is already condemned. He has already been judged. In fact, this word for judgment here is the Greek word kriseo. We get our word crisis from it. You know what a crisis is? A crisis is that point where you come to where a decision has to be made or a judgment has to be made. When you come to a crisis, you've got to do something. Well, that's what happened. When he says that the ruler of this world, the devil, your adversary Satan, has been judged, that is perfect tense. That means it's already happened. The decision has already been made. He has already been judged and he's been condemned. Now, if you're not sure about that, all you need to do is go a little bit further in Scripture and you get actually to the end and you get there to Revelation chapter 19 and 20. And what you find out is that right there at the very end, what God is going to do is he's going to send one of his little scrawny angels down, and that little scrawny angel is going to pick up the devil by the scruff of the neck and he's going to throw him into the lake of fire, and there he's going to be for eternity. Beloved, he don't get out. He ain't fighting. There's nothing he can do about it. Listen, he has no ability, no authority, no power. We talk about the devil too much and try to give him too much credit. Listen, there is nothing that he can do. He is defeated by the blood of Jesus right now. He is judged. And not only him, but everybody with him. Now, this is what's important. Not only him, but everybody with him. And beloved, the world needs to hear this. Everybody needs to hear this, because not only does the devil deny sin, but he also denies judgment. Not only does he say, hey, you can do whatever you want to do and it's no big deal. He also says, and don't worry about ever having to pay the cost. Because if God does care about sin, he's never going to do anything about it. So you just live your life any old way you want to, and it's all going to turn out good. There is no such thing as judgment. That's the lie of the devil. In fact, you can hear that lie in almost every funeral that you go to, because there'll be somebody that has died, and they may be the sorriest rascal that you ever come across, and everybody's going to say, well, he's in a better place now. Really? He's in a better place. Didn't care anything about God. Didn't love. Didn't honor God, worship God, anything. Didn't even claim there was a God. But he's in a better place now because we know God loves everybody and God's going to take everybody to heaven. What we have seen in our own culture, and I think this is worldwide, this creeping universalism that says sooner or later everybody's going to get to heaven. Doesn't matter how you live or what. And this is the lie. There's no judgment. There's no judgment. But the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And beloved, there is judgment and there is condemnation on all sin. And if you carry your sin, you're condemned already. Listen, apart from your sin, you're a saint in Christ Jesus. In your sin, you are condemned. Beloved, condemned already. And some people say, wait a minute, Brother Greg, what about the love of God? And would God really send people? Is there really a hell? Well, you know what the scripture teaches very clearly, that there is a hell. And it was created for the devil and his angels. And God doesn't necessarily send people to hell. We choose to go to hell. Let me explain how that works. We talk about the love of God. And so we quote John 3:16, for example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that true? It certainly is true. And it's one of the great verses in all the Bible. The problem is we stop right there at John 3:16. You know what 3:17 says? It says, for God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then the very next verse says this, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Praise God. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now, you see how all that fits together? God loves the world, yes. In fact, he demonstrated that love by giving his son Jesus to die on the cross. And so you receive that or you reject it, one way or the other. You either have the love of God or you don't. I want you to understand that there is something called the wrath of God. And the love of God and the wrath of God are two sides of the same coin. And what God does is, because we're all sinners, God demonstrates his love towards us through Christ Jesus. He gives us that opportunity to receive him, to trust him, to be saved from our sin, to have our sin washed away. But if we say, no thank you, God, I'm not going to have that. I'm going to continue in my sin. I'm going to do my own thing. If you reject the love of God, the only thing left is the wrath of God. Do you understand that? It's either the love of God or the wrath of God. It's either eternal life or eternal death, eternal damnation. And some folks say, well, you know what? It's not going to be that big a deal. Sure, I'll go to hell and we're going to have a big beer party there and we're going to chase women and do all this other stuff. Let me tell you something, beloved. Hell ain't going to be no party. You understand that? It ain't going to be no party. The Bible talks about the eternal fire of hell. In the pit of hell, beloved, they scream for eternity. For eternity. And there's no way out. Too late, too late, too late. There's no way out of hell. Do you understand that, beloved? And I tell you what, there is a world that needs to hear this. But, beloved, us believers need to hear this as well. Believers need to understand that there is a hell and that it is real and that judgment is real because this world stands condemned. The world in which you live is condemned. And what happens with so many of us is we're chasing after the things of this world, whether it's the almighty dollar or whether it's our own pleasure. Pleasure becomes our God. Whatever it is, we're chasing after the things of this world, and when we grab them, we hold them so tight. And the Holy Spirit must remind us, hey, you don't belong in this place. This is not what you're all about. You're just a pilgrim passing through this. Everything that you can get your hands on, one day is going to be pushed into the fire and it's going to be gone. Why in the world would you give your life for something that is here today and gone tomorrow? Why in the world would you do that? Believers need to understand that we live in a world condemned. You know what's interesting is statistically, there's not any difference between believers and unbelievers when it comes to moral issues. Most of us believe what everybody else believes when it comes to things like abortion and sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, all those things. We don't really see any big deal about it. It's not anything. We can do whatever. We think we can do whatever we want to, and God's going to be happy with me because God loves me and all those things. Let me just give you a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why we've got to hear this. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what's above. Now, if you haven't been raised in Christ Jesus, fine. Then you go after everything in this world and hope it works out for you, because listen, it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Something else is coming. Have a good time now, because it's going to be hot a little bit later on. But if you have been raised with Christ, the Messiah, seek what is above. Where the Messiah is, that's where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. So you know what the Holy Spirit does is? He just keeps poking and prodding us and say, hey, buddy, look up. Look up. Look up. You got your head down out here. You're worrying about all these other things around here. You're grabbing this and grabbing that. He says, look up, man. That's where your home is. That's where your destiny is. That's where you're headed. Look up. Look up. Look up. This is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And every one of us need to hear and heed the voice of the Spirit. Because, beloved, the devil is a liar. And he is the father of lies. He can't tell the truth. Nothing he says is true. He says sin. Oh, don't worry about that. Listen, God don't. Listen, nothing sin. You just do whatever you want to. He says righteousness. Well, you're good enough. You're good enough for God. Just don't worry about that. Or you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. So you might as well just quit trying. In judgment, hey, you're never going to have to give an account. You're never going to have, there's no payday. Don't worry about it. Just do whatever you want to do, and everything's going to work out fine. That is the lie of the devil. And even today, he's whispering in your ear, because you're sitting here thinking, some of us are here saying, oh, is any of that true? Brother Greg, are you sure about that? Listen, I'm just telling you what the Bible said. Because I want you to know that voice is there. The voice of the devil, certainly. But the voice of the Spirit of truth, who walks with us, in us, through us. He's saying, here is the way. Walk in it. You're a sinner. You're a saint. This world is condemned. Look up. This is God's truth about you and me. Father, would you help us today to not only hear the truth, but to live it. Lord, to not be content with the mess that is this world and the lies and the wiles of our adversary, the devil, Satan. But God, to just tune him out and tune you in. Lord, there are some here today that need to be saved. There are some here today, God, that need to get right. There are some of us, Lord, that you live within, but we've been walking and living as if we're the devil. Oh, God, today, would you just clean us out and make us right? And Lord, let us hear and heed the voice of the Spirit as he speaks to our heart. Oh God, today we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.